I'm so glad that you have chosen to worship with us. What a great morning it is. Thank you, Clint, for leading us to the throne. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have your Bibles. I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we've been talking about what it means to be generous and what it does not mean to be generous. Where did generosity come from? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been discontent? Ever? Just not content with what you have? Yes? Ever happened? Where you're just sitting there and, I mean, it's just been a great evening. You're watching some football and next thing you know, man, a brand new truck advertisement comes on. I mean, your car's been fine all, you know, for a while, but all of a sudden you see this brand new truck. Now, for me, it's pickup trucks. I love pickup trucks. Now, for some of you, it might be a Mercedes or Jaguar. I don't know what you crave, but maybe it's when you're driving and all of a sudden a Harley pulls up next to you and you're like, oh, ha, ha. I need one of those. All of a sudden, you just become not content with what you are. You're discontent. Maybe for some of you, maybe it's more like when the new golf magazine comes to your house, and now all your old clubs end up being not very good anymore. Or maybe it's just you're just sitting there, and you're watching TV, and it's peanut butter and jelly sandwich day, and you know that's great. And the Chili's commercial comes on, and they start singing that song, I Want My Baby Back, Baby Back. And next thing you know, you're craving baby back ribs from Chili's. Has that ever happened? And then you talk to your wife and you say, hey, honey, just want to let you know, I think we might need to go to Chili's today. Where did this come from? I thought we were having peanut butter and jelly. I don't know, just thought about it, it just sounded good. Discontent, all of a sudden rises up. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you take care of those feelings of discontentment? How do you take care of that? Do you just push it down and say, I don't want it anymore? Or do you feed it? And you just go get what you've been craving. You're walking down the mall and all of a sudden you see a new pair of jeans and you're like, ah, ha, 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 I need those jeans. You just feel it. Here's the problem with discontentment. It's an appetite. It's an appetite. And when you feed it, it doesn't shrink. It actually what? Grows. Have you ever had one of those really nice meals? You know, one of the meals that you paid, not $5 for at McDonald's, but I mean, talking a really nice meal, like First Cafeteria nice, $10. Okay, we'll move it a little farther. I mean, I don't know what your really nice meal is, but you move it out and you, okay, we went to, you know, we're going to go out and we went and $50 a plate, whatever your really nice meal place is, and you go and you eat and you're really full and, oh man, you're almost miserable. You ate so much. Within 3 hours, you're opening the refrigerator door. Has that ever happened? You're getting into the pantry and you're going, I just spent $150 for my wife and I to eat, and here we are. Hello. I'm in the refrigerator again. Appetites. You feed them, but they continue to grow. So the answer is not to just ignore them. The answer is not to feed them. How do we actually take care of this discontentment? We talked about last couple of weeks, we've been talking about you and I and talking about how generosity has played into our lives. We talked about Paul and the Macedonians. Now, if you would just allow me to play on the screen for just a minute. We talked about how the Macedonians, Paul is introducing us to the several churches in Macedonia. And as they are in Macedonia, there's several things happening. We found out, first of all, that there was persecuted. The church was persecuted, right? Did it come up? They were persecuted. And they were in great affliction is what the first part of chapter 8 says, right? This church was in great affliction. It was a severe test for them. It was very hard. And then it also tells us that they were in what? Poverty. So in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of their persecution, their severe test, their severe affliction, here's what they have. They have something that's very interesting. What do they have? Joy. You and I, when we are in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of our testing, what typically happens is that we become very selfish and self-focused. But in the midst of the Macedonian affliction and testing and trials, what they had instead of self-focus was they had joy. How does that happen? When you and I begin to realize that it's not necessarily about us, but we begin to realize that it's Jesus in the midst and Jesus is actually doing a work. Now, this is very hard because in the midst of our poverty, in the midst of our persecution, here's what typically happens. We begin to say, wait, God, where are you? Why haven't you shown up? And have you ever had those moments and those times in which God just hasn't shown up and it's been, you prayed for, you know, a full day and God still hasn't done anything? And then you pray for 2 days and God still hasn't done anything. 3 days, 4 days. Now you've gone into a week and God still hasn't shown up. You ever been there? And then maybe what happens, it goes into 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years. And now God hasn't shown up. You're in the midst of a severe trial, in the midst of a severe persecution. And you're saying, God, I've lost my happiness. I've lost my joy. God, where are you? Why haven't you done anything? Have you been there? And here's what happens. In the midst of that, are we generous? Typically, no, because we haven't had joy. We haven't refocused, and we haven't seen Jesus in the midst and Jesus pushing us. Now, here's what happens. Persecution, poverty, but they had joy, and here's what it results in. You add all of those up, and the Bible tells us in the second verse of chapter 8 that they not only had persecution, joy, poverty, it actually ends in what? A wealth of generosity. Do you see that? So here's where it points us to, and if you have not heard that first message, let me make sure you understand where we're at. No matter what state you're in, no matter what time and period of your life you're in, no matter what struggle you're going through, or maybe you're in the midst of a blessing, maybe you're not on the mountaintop, maybe you're in the valley, no matter where you're at, you ready for this? My fellow brother, my fellow sister in Christ, you should be generous. There is no excuse at all. You're called to be generous. Now, watch this. So the next week, last week we talked about this American dream. You remember us talking about the American dream? And we talked about the American dream and American living. And here's how we actually do the American dream. We drew a pyramid and we talked about how that we break it up into three areas and three ways. Typically, the way you and I live our lives in this American dream, in the American society, we live in this way. We live, first of all, living and fun is the highest priority. When you get money, when you are increased, when you get your paycheck, the first priority becomes, how do I get to live? What more, what can I get to gain? What can I add? Can I get that new pair of jeans? Can I get that new car? Can I get that house? How can we go out and blow it on Friday night? It's the fun. We look for the fun. And many of you, that's how maybe you're still living. It's Friday, I can't wait to get to the weekend. Can't wait to get to the weekend so you can have that fun and you just live your life, right? And then if there's any left over, what do we say we do? Do you remember? Save, very good. If there's any left over, then you and I save. And if there's any left over from living, if there's anything left over from saving, then what we do is this, then we give. And that's the American dream. And for the most part, that is how you and I live our lives, unless we've actually made a conscious choice to do something and be something different. So when you hear a message such as this, where you're talking about being generous and being kind, many of us do the pushback and say, I don't have any money to give. I can't give. I can't be generous because you and I have so orchestrated our lives in such a way that we have lived to the max. We've gotten more credit cards. We've taken and bought more cars. We bought bigger houses and we've lived in such a way that we're really not even saving. And on top of that, we can't be generous. So when we hear a message like this, we all do the pushback and say, there's no way. God's expecting too much. I can't do this. But instead, here's what we're called to do. If we're going to be generous, you know the word. You ready? We now flip it upside down, and what do we do first? Give, then save, then what? And we talked about last week that if you and I are to be generous the way God has called us to be generous, it's going to force you to begin to make generosity a priority. And if it's a priority, then you're going to have to flip your lifestyle completely upside down. And it's going to be different than the way you've been living. And if it's going to be different than the way you've been living, then it's going to cause you to actually have to say, I can't necessarily have everything I want. I can't just necessarily go out and eat all the time. I'm going to have to do something different. Now, are you with me? Generosity. Generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now that you have your Bibles and you found them and you found out where we're at, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Paul today is going to talk to you and I, and here's what he's going to do. He is going to move us to the root of why you and I should be generous. Go down to verse 8, and we're going to begin. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner I give you my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at this present time should supply the need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this moment, this time in which we get to praise you, and we've been able to worship you. I pray that truly we came with hearts that were ready to praise and worship you, that our hearts were ready to sing to you. And God, I pray that now as we get this moment, this time, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us. God, I pray that you'd have freedom. I've done the hard work. I've prepared. But God, if you don't show up, there will not be a victory. So God, I'm asking for your spirit to move mightily in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's what we have. Paul begins and he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command. If you are trying to be generous, and the reason you are generous is because you have been commanded to do it and you're doing it out of guilt. Can I just help you right now? You are not doing what God has called you to do. Paul is saying, I want to make sure you clearly understand that you're not giving just because you've been commanded to do it. Many times as we come into church, the way we think about giving is, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do it. And we actually make it a law, and we actually move it into not just a law, but we move it into a religious action. So we feel like if I gave my money, then I'm good with God and God's okay with me. Let's be real honest. You can give 20% of your income to God, and if your heart is doing it more out of obligation and your heart is doing it not because you love him, you have missed the entire point. So Paul is moving beyond guilt, beyond a just religious action. He's asking for it to be something different, from a different place. Now, let's be honest. If every time I came home, my wife demanded that I would bring her chocolates or flowers, a new dress. At one point, even though I love her, that would become a huge burden, wouldn't it? If I came home and when I got home, I demanded that she had dinner on the table, that she would take off my shoes and give me a foot massage. Now, I don't live in that world. And she doesn't live in that other world, okay? So, but if we demanded it, is there any kind of love? No. But when it's done freely, as an act of, wow, I am so thankful for you, it changes the scenario, doesn't it? So Paul is saying, move beyond just a religious action. It's not a command. You are to be generous, not just because you're feeling guilty, but there should be something different happening in your life. Now, let's see what that is. Keep going, and here's what he says. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Okay, now, here we go. You ready? Watch this. Your generosity is a test to prove how authentic your faith is. If you are a child of God, if you are a disciple, a Christ follower, one who has trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are you ready for this? You will automatically become generous. Your test, it's a test of how much you actually love God according to how you give. When you see the needs of people, you become generous. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. I just want to let you know, I don't have the gift of generosity. Yes. You took that spiritual gift test and you're looking, check. Oh, praise God, I don't have the gift of generosity. I don't have to be generous. So you've been thinking this whole time, I'm not talking to you. I'm coming back to you. You ready? If you are a Christ follower, this is for you. It's a test of how well you actually love God, how well you are actually connected to God, to His gospel, on how you love. You remember James? He even says this. This is pure and undefiled religion. What is pure and undefiled religion? That you care for the widows, you love the orphans and the poor, and that you remain holy. Are you following this? So here's the, if you have been a Christ follower and you have been, quote, saved for the last 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, and yet you are not a generous person, the problem is that you actually have not got to the root of salvation. So now Paul says, you have a problem. You actually are not a fully mature disciple. If you are not generous, you are a babe in Christ. You have missed a very prime teaching. So what Paul does now is says, because you are not mature in your faith, let me just revisit why you need to come back to generosity. And so here's what he does. Look at the next verse. He begins to give you theology. Just in case you need theology. The way you live is a way, it demonstrates your theology. And Paul says now, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I would submit to you. Many of us, by demonstration of our generosity or the lack thereof, we do not fully understand the grace of God that has been poured out on us. When there is not a generous spirit, you have missed the graciousness that God has poured out on you. He continues and he says this, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, it always comes back to a gospel issue. And in the American church, you and I, we think that the gospel was something that I heard that when I was a kid. I heard that Jesus died on the cross. He then rose again. And I trusted that. And I said a little cute prayer. And that's done. And we think that the gospel has been left in the past. The reality is this, that if you're not generous, you need to come back to the gospel and understand what God has done for you. Because what God has done for you is this. You were an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. Completely separated from God. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. You cannot even come into the presence of the Almighty. Are you following this? You deserve hell. You deserve punishment. Because you have sinned and you consistently choose selfishness over godliness. And you and I think that we can just live any way we want. And Paul is saying, I beg you to understand the gospel one more time, to come back to it. That in the midst, God was holy, God was outside of time, and being outside of time, He decided to create this world and he would speak the world into existence. And as he spoke the world into existence, he decided to create man. Not because he was lacking fellowship. Not because he was lonely. But because God decided to just show how gracious and how good he is. God says, I just want to demonstrate how good I am. So I'm going to make man. I'm going to make woman. I'm going to make this world. He knew that we were going to sin. And in that, He says, I also, before the world was ever formed, I'm going to create a plan so that I can actually redeem and buy back mankind so that they can revel in and enjoy how good I am. You see, it's a gospel issue. When you realize that he became poor, and it's not just poor that he was born in a manger, and it's not just poor that he lived in poverty and he was born to a family that were woodworkers. That's not the poor that we're necessarily talking about. Yes, that is poor. But this is the kenosis. This is the self-emptying of the divine, where Jesus no longer is fully using his divine attributes, but he limits himself in space, in time, and in power to walk amongst us. He became poor for you and I, so that you and I can now enjoy the grace and the mercy of God. You see, when you and I catch this, when you honestly sit and you ponder and you begin to think and you begin to realize what God has done for you through the gospel and how gracious he has been, your stuff doesn't matter anymore. Your things, your house, your car are just things. And now you just say, God, I am just amazed at how much you have cared for me and how you revealed yourself. You can have it all. You see the difference? And I would submit to you, I submit to myself, that if I find myself being in a place in which I'm not very generous, I need to come back to the gospel and what God has done for me. So Paul lays it back. So church, it doesn't matter how long you've walked in this. You might have walked for a long time, but if you are not being generous now, then you have missed the gospel and you need to revisit it. Keep walking through. Now Paul gives the theology, and now Paul begins to say, let me do something different. Verse 10, he says, and in this matter, I give you my judgment. So Paul says, I'm going to give you some information. I gave you the theology. Now let's just talk about some practical advice on how you should give, how you should be generous, and how I should be generous. So Paul begins to lay it out. He says, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So a year ago, you started to raise funds. A year ago, you started to raise funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And now it's a year into it. Go ahead and complete it. Have courage. Strengthen yourselves and finish the task. How many of you have ever been in a building campaign? Yeah? Oh, it looks like several of you have never been. So maybe we need to start one. I'm just playing. All right. You start off with excitement. You're like, yes, God is going to do something great. And you're just so pumped. The first week was great. Second week, okay. Third week, yeah, we're still there. We're still going to do something for the cause. A month in, it got a little tight. You're now 6 months in. It's really tight and it's really hard. And you're thinking, maybe I overcommitted myself, right? A year in, you're going, I don't know if the church even knew what they were really doing. Maybe they didn't pray enough about this. And so now you're struggling through, and it's hard. And so Paul's saying, hey, you made a commitment, and it was a great desire. And you wanted to give, and you wanted to help out those poor saints in Jerusalem. And you wanted to do this. You did a great job in starting. Now finish. Complete the task. Some of you maybe have been giving for years, and you've been generous. And it's become old hat to you. You've done it for years and years and years. But you've lost the joy in just being generous. You've lost the fact that God has just truly, remarkably done something in your life and he's blessed you. Can I just stop for a minute and encourage you? Please revisit the gospel and find the strength once again to continue doing what you're doing. It's not in vain. Keep going. End well. And then when you die, go ahead and leave some money to the church too. We'll set up a fund. We'll even put it in your name. I'm not joking. Allow this thing to keep going. We have several funds that because of those funds that have been set up because as people have passed and left money, some of those funds were some of the main reasons we were able to keep this church going when the crisis hit. So have an impact now. Have an impact in the future. Keep going. Now watch what it says. You ready? So finish doing what you've done. what you've committed to. For if there's readiness, it is acceptable and according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, here's the beautiful thing that Paul does now. He now frees you and I up and he says, okay, you are to give and you are to be generous according to what you have. That's exciting because I don't have to give $1 million. You know why? I don't have $1 million. I don't have to give, and you don't have to be sitting out there going, you know what, Heath, if I won the lottery, I'd give the church half. You don't have to be saying that anymore. Why? Because it's not according to what you don't have, it's according to what you do have. So you are required not to have $1 million. If you have it, praise God. But you are according to what you have, you are to be generous with it. Where you're at now, not where you're going to be in the future, not any, right now, how generous are you? Continue on. Ready? And now he says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. What is he talking about? Here's what was happening. Some people had the ability to give, and yet they didn't give. So it created a burden on others. Some people actually could have been giving, and they didn't give at all. So when the needs were coming up, you had some people who were giving above and beyond, and they were actually feeling the burden and the weight because nobody else was stepping up. Now, I'm going to speak extremely plain to this group right here. You ready? This group right here in this second service, while you may be bouncing around the 300 number consistently, and the first service is bouncing around the 125, 150 number, listen to me, you ready? 2/3 of the money comes from the first service. 2/3. Are you hearing me? Here's what it's showing and here's what it's demonstrating. It is not because you are necessarily younger. It is because we have rearranged our priorities to live the American dream. And this service is completely bought in to the American dream. And you need to revisit the gospel in your own personal lives. There is no way, there is no reason that 125 people should be out giving 300 people. Yes and amen? Are you following me? So here's what happens. It's creating a burden in different places. When we want to be generous, we can't be generous. Because we, on average, again, I'm giving you the stat from last week, on average, 50% of people who come to a church give nothing at all to the church. And yet you enjoy music, yet you enjoy the services of the church, you enjoy the great children's program that we are putting on for you, you're enjoying the benefits of coming to a community of believers, and yet you have never once thought about your obligation to the body of Christ. Are you following me? It is time that this service begins to rearrange their priorities. It's time. Now, here's the deal. Some of you are going, well, wait a minute. I don't have a whole lot of money, okay? I understand. Start with the plan that we gave you last week. You actually make it a priority, and you start giving a percentage, and you start upping that percentage, and you start getting it to where it becomes a priority for you to give. Because it's not good that we're putting burdens on other people and we're not being able to be generous the way God has called us to be. Are you following me? Keep going. Watch what happens. Now, Paul continues and he says, okay, verse 14, your abundance at this present time should supply the need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be what? Fairness. So Paul says, okay, some of you in this room right now, right here, as you're listening to these words, some of you are doing really well, and right now, financially, you are doing well. And as you are doing well, that in your abundance, you should be able to be more generous so that you're supplying the needs of those who are in need. And then there's going to become a point that you might be on the flip side when you're in need, and because you have been generous, that generosity comes back to you, and they supply your need when you are in need. Did you catch that? You see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when I get a hold of the gospel and I realize that what I have is not mine anymore. It frees me up to be able to be generous. And we now have a different, an authentic faith, an authentic group of people who are now generously giving, not for gain, but they're giving because God is so moved. And now we're not doing it to obligate somebody else against me. Now we're doing it where we're just sharing. It sounds a little bit more like Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? The church is coming alive where God is just moving and working because now they're in one accord and now they're being just flat out generous in all they have. Let me finish off. Here's what it says. You ready? As it is written, whoever gathers much had what? You focus on that one for just a minute. Had nothing left over. And whoever gained little had no lack. There are going to be points and times in which you gather a lot and God blesses you and the abundance comes in. There are going to be times when the abundance doesn't come in. But when you begin to realize that what God has given you is not because you are to keep and hoard and just show off how much you've gotten, but God is blessing you so that you can bless others, it radically changes the game. Let me also speak something very clear for this area. In this South Dallas area, there are several mega churches in the South Dallas area that when you go, it's really nice to go to, and I'm not against mega churches. I like a lot of them. A couple of them is very particular. You walk in, and when they start talking, they give you a prosperity gospel. That when you love God, when you give, God is going to bless you and you're going to become rich. The Bible does say that for your sake, Jesus was poor, you became rich. But let me just make sure we were very clear and we're talking about the same thing. You start giving, and if you're giving so that God blesses you with monetary wealth, you have missed the point. You see, if God was going to give you a Mercedes because you are being so generous, the problem is a Macedonian church, in which is the one that we're bragging about right now, they stayed in the persecution and severe affliction and they never got out of their poverty. Did you see that? God must have really hated the Macedonian church. Let me take it a step further. God must have really hated the Apostle Paul as well. He was shipwrecked, beaten, and at the end of his life, he was in jail and in prison, never accumulating wealth monetarily. We need to redefine what we're talking about, don't we? Let me finish off with three things and then we'll be done. Ready? First thing, and I want to make sure that you guys catch the points from today. Number one, generosity will harness and break discontentment in your life. You find yourself being discontent with what you have, begin to be generous. It breaks it. It breaks the power. Now, here's what I want to ask you to wrestle with. You ready? This is your question to wrestle with for this week. Why has God given you so much? Why has he given you so much? Some of you are going, well, I don't really have that big a house. I don't have that big a car. Why has God given you so much? You live in the wealthiest country. You're among the wealthiest people in the world. Why has God given you so much? And it's not to get more things. Number two, you ready? Let me make sure you hear it. Generosity flows from your understanding of the gospel. Come back to it over and over again. Go back to the gospel, what God has done for you, and you'll find yourself becoming more generous. Number three, and here's where I'm going to stay for just a couple minutes. Generosity is a great exchange. It's a great exchange. It's the exchange where you begin to say, I no longer crave the temporary, but now I crave the eternal. It's a great exchange. And where you begin to realize that the things that you have really are temporary, and that you begin to say, God, I want to see you do something more, and I want to see the eternal come to pass. It begins to happen over and over again. A few years ago when I was pastoring in Decatur, we had a man who came up and he said at the end of service, God is calling me right now to give my coins away for the sake of a missions project. And I said, okay, fine, bring it by this week. And he was really shooken up, and I didn't know, I mean, coin collection, it's a coin, it's pennies, you know, that's what I'm thinking. Well, he comes and he asked me to help him get it out of his car. So we start carrying cases upon cases out of his trunk. This man had been collecting coins since the time he was little. thousands of dollars worth of coins and different coins, all unique. And he was showing me they were his prized possession. He said, but it really doesn't matter. I need to do something for the cause of Christ. Gave it away. We had some teenagers in our youth ministry. Their mom and dad, the dad made somewhere around $750 to $1 million a year is what he brought in. And the mom decided she wanted to do something more where it was just her. So she committed to actually baking and setting up a business in which she would bake home-cooked meals for people. So they could pick up right at the end of school or right at the end of practice, and they would take those meals, and the family would have a home-cooked meal in the evenings while they were still running around. She gave all the profits to missions. She said, I need to do something for the cause of Christ. Ever heard of a man named John Wesley? John Wesley was a founder of Methodist Church. He lived 1703 to 1791. And in that period of time, he traveled all around. And as he traveled and he spoke, he began to receive gifts, and more people started giving. So he decided that he would set a cap, a limit on how much he would ever earn. He said, this was an honest, easy living. And he says, I'm comfortable here. And so he set a cap. And he said, anything above and beyond, I'm going to give it. I'm going to give it away. In today's equivalents, he was making around $160,000 a year. He was living off of $20,000 a year. He was giving $140,000 a year away. What would happen if God radically got in touch with your life and said, it's time for you to stop living the American dream and to do something for his cause? To start saying, wait a minute, generosity is not the crazy people. Generosity is the norm for those who are following Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago in a disciple class, I was upstairs and a family talked to me and they said, you know, we just decided to sell our 3,500 square foot home, downsize, because we want to do more for the cause of Christ. This last week, a family talked to me. They wrote a check for $50,000 and said, here, let's do something for the cause of Christ. It is time that you and I begin to realize generosity is not for those freaks, but it's something that you and I are called to be as Christ followers. Well, Heath, I don't have $50,000 to write. If I had a check like that, I'd write it. That'd be no problem. That'd be fun. Okay. Do you remember the one point Jesus' ministry, he's in the church synagogue, and everybody's coming through, and they're dropping their offerings in the plate. You remember that? And everybody's listening, and everybody's watching. I don't know if that would really go over well if we would all drop our offerings in the front, but maybe that's a good idea. Jesus is sitting up there, and it's crazy because he's standing there and he's watching people put money in. And then he's watching the reaction to the crowds. And some wealthy people come by and they're dropping the change and everybody's going, ooh, ah. And they're kind of mesmerized by how much money's being dropped. And then there's one lady who comes by and as humbly as she could, probably even a little embarrassed because she didn't have much to give. And she is a widow. So understanding widows in this time, they did not have a large sum of money. No way of having income. They became beggars at that point when they lost their husband. The income was gone. She comes up and she puts in the widow's mite, less than a penny. And people were kind of, that's not that big a deal. And what does Jesus say? Do you remember? Jesus looks out and he says, and he teaches his disciples, this lady right here, she gave more than everyone because they gave out of their abundance and it didn't cost them anything. And while it looks good, they really did nothing. This lady, she gave out of all she had. It doesn't matter if you have $50,000 or $5, $5 million. It does not matter. It is a work in which God is doing in your personal life, on your journey as a disciple, that God is calling you to be generous. And it might look very different for you. It might be a $5 sacrifice. For others, It might be completely rearranging their living. It might actually be something that we begin to say, I'm ready to do something radical for the cause of Christ. I'm ready to be a disciple who's generous. I'm ready for this church to be a church that's filled with disciples who understand the gospel and are allowing it to freely work out in their lives.